Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Please listen for the word of God. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. They asked, "What kind of authority do you have for doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I have a question for you. If you tell me the answer, I'll tell you what kind of authority I have to do these things. Where did John get his authority to baptize? Did he get it from heaven or from humans?" They argued among themselves, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But we can't say from humans because we're afraid of the crowd, since everyone thinks John was a prophet." Then they replied, "We don't know." Jesus also said to them, "Neither will I tell you what kind of authority I have to do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. Now he came to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' 'No, I don't want to,' he replied. But later he changed his mind and went. The father said the same thing to the other son, who replied, 'Yes, sir,' but he didn't go. Which one of these two did his father's will?" They said, "The first one." Jesus said to them, "I assure you that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering God's kingdom ahead of you. For John came to you on the righteous road, and you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Yet even after you saw this, you didn't change your hearts and lives, and you didn't believe him." The word of God.
Thanks be to God. Today we welcome to the pulpit the Reverend Byron Bland, who's a parish associate here at First Presbyterian Church, and many of you, everybody here somewhat knows Byron, so we welcome Byron to the pulpit today. So the way this is going to work, I'm going to go ahead and highlight Byron, so he's going to talk a little bit. We'll share some slides in the midst of it all, and so we just give me a minute here, and I will highlight Byron. All right. What's going on? Sorry, we're having some technical difficulties in the background here that you can't see me freaking out right now. Okay. Here we go. Byron, go ahead and unmute yourself, and you are up.
Thank you, Bruce. It's not often at the age of 71 that you get to do something completely new for the first time. I'm not sure about this Zoom preaching. I have been working with Zoom for many years, but I've never figured out how it is you give a talk over Zoom. So I went back and I began to look at what are the things that make for good preaching. And one of them is a love of oratory. I can check that one right away. As I went down the list, there were a few others that I could check. But there was one that I think was important. And that was that you don't ever preach to a congregation. You preach to the members of a congregation. And so you talk to them individually. I don't really know how to talk to the screen in front of me. And so it is disconcerting. But I wish that that was all that was disconcerting this morning. I experienced a week, as I am sure many of you have as well, that left me very unsettled, somewhat like I had taken four gigantic steps toward the center of hell. All that seemed to be around me was now falling apart. And where we go as a nation is not clear. E.M. Forrester famously said at one point back in the 60s that if it came to a decision whether to betray his country or betray his friend, he hoped he had the courage to betray his country. And I thought that was mostly true up until recently. And now our question. To betray our country, that is a more deep betrayal than I had suspected. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the movie, not the book, it begins this way. The world is changed. I feel it in the water. I feel it in the earth. I feel it in the air. Much that was is lost. And that captures how I feel this morning. Now, I also suspect that that was what was in the minds of the chief priests and elders as they came to Jesus that morning in the temple. You have to realize that previously, Jesus had turned over the money changers, had run them out, had gone out, had a run-in with a fig tree that didn't go well for the fig tree, and was now back the next morning teaching and preaching again. And so they came to him with what was not an unreasonable question. By what authority do you do this? I mean, they were pretty much caught. They were caught between a group of people who required more and a group of Romans that also required them to do what they couldn't do. And so you can imagine the confusion that they felt when they came to Jesus and said, "What authority do you do this? By what authority do you act this way? By what authority do you say the things that you say?" I had occasion this week to read the speech of Frederick Douglass on the occasion of the Dred Scott decision, that pretty much from that point of view and that time locked slavery in forevermore. What had been hoped was gone. There was going to be no transition nor lessening of that brutal institution. There seemed no way out. And yet he gave a marvelous speech which reached for hope and conveyed it to the people who heard that speech. I recommend that you go and look at it, but that speech is way too long for the attention span of those of us today. So I picked out a couple of tidbits, and I'm going to share them with you. But I don't want you to ask, was this true? I want you to ask yourself, by what authority did he say this? Bruce, can you put them up? Oppression, organized as ours is, will appear invincible up to the very hour of its fall. Where did he find the authority to say that? There was ignorance to be ignored, to be enlightened, error to be combated, conscience to be awakened, prejudice to be overturned, apathy to be aroused, the right of speech to be secured. Mob violence must be secured, subdued. And a deep radical change is wrought in the minds and hearts of the whole nation. This great work under God has gone on, and gone on gloriously. Where did he get that? When he spoke to them, did he have any idea that that was true? And now let's move on to slide 3, Bruce. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the only power in this world. It is very great, but the Supreme Court of the Almighty is greater. From what depths did that statement come? And 4, he, the Chief Justice Roger Taney of the Supreme Court, may decide and decide again that he cannot reverse the decision of the Most High. He cannot change the essential nature of things, making evil good and good evil. Happy for the whole humanity of the family that their rights have been defined and declared and decided in a court higher than the Supreme Court. And five, when this great transactions are involved, the fate of millions is concerned, where a long enslaved and suffering people are here to be delivered, I am superstitious enough to believe that the finger of the Almighty may be seen in bringing good out of evil and making the wrath of man redound to his honor and hasten the triumph of righteousness. Where did Douglas get? Where did he get the courage to say such things? I think it's important that we go back and ask ourselves a question. When we speak the truth, what's involved in that? And partly that's what's involved in the questions the chief rabbis and the elders put to Jesus. One notion of truth is that there's correspondence. If I tell you I'm looking at a screen, that there's a chair over here, there's a bookcase over here, it's really just a matter of those statements, do they correspond to reality, to the reality that is around us? When I say something true, it is because I capture something that is out there. There is a correspondence between my statements and the world. But there's another notion of speaking the truth, and that is that it is disclosure. That when I speak the truth, I disclose something that was previously hidden. I give shape and form to something we previously had not seen that emerges for us in reality. And it is that notion of truth that Jesus is speaking on the Temple Mount that morning. He is disclosing a possibility that was not previously perceived. The chief rabbis and elders, they come to him and say, by what if, and they mean that, is there any correspondence between what you're saying and what we know? And the answer is no. But if the answer is, are you disclosing realities, the reality of God, that we had previously not seen? And the answer to that is yes, I speak with authority. Philosophers talk about the notion of believing in and believing that, and it's an important notion. I believe that there is a screen before me. I believe that there is a chair behind me. I believe that the sun is shining out there. That is truth by correspondence. The statement of my truth corresponds to those environmental factors around me. But believing in is a different thing. The chief priests and rabbis may have come to them and said, do you believe the Torah? That the Torah says this and this. But Jesus responded, I believe in the Torah. I think this is a big problem for the church today, because we don't know from what authority do we speak. We oftentimes hear that we speak from a set of propositions, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. But the real question is, do I believe in Jesus, who is the Christ? Or I believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. But the real question is, do you believe in the Jesus that rose from the dead? Do you believe in the Constitution? Not that there is a Constitution. And so when the church speaks with authority, it has to find, what are we disclosing today that was previously hidden? That is where our authority goes. And when we point to things like the Bible says, or this of church tradition, those have today about as much credibility as Looney Tunes. We have to find the voice within us which discloses that possibility. The French Jewish philosopher Immanuel Levinas talks about looking into the face of another. And what we see when we look into the face of another is depth. We see the depth of that experience We see the depth of that relived reality. We see the depth of those relationships. We see the depth of that meaning that that life has been formed around. We see the responsibilities that have given shape to that life and the duties to which it responds. We see all of that depth when we look into the face of another. But we also see footprints. Footprints of a God who once passed by. When you're on a beach and you're walking and you see footprints, you know that someone walked by, but you don't know who. You see the evidence of them having passed by, but not the presence of the person, only the evidence. And so when we look into the face of the other, we see the footprints of the God who walked by. We see the handprints that gave shape and form to that life. And what we do when we speak the truth is we disclose that reality in and about each other. And it is the disclosure of that reality upon which our authority rests. We speak the truth. This week, David French, he's a pretty well noted conservative evangelical Christian, pre-staged his book, Are We Falling Across? Falling Apart. And in an article, he asks, or makes a statement actually, that we, at this time, have no cultural issues that are pulling us together. Everything is pulling us apart. And can we survive? And he turns to us and says, you may find the answer in that in Micah. And I was surprised. I mean, one of the things was about tolerance. It was about each being able to be under his or her own fig tree, each having their own vineyard, and not being fearful of those around us. And that I thought was important. But then he turns to that great passage of Micah that you hear very often in this, our church. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. We often don't know that that has a preference, where God says, O Adam, O Adam. And Adam here is not male or female. This is when God first created Adam. And Adam is both. Adam is not yet a man, and there is not yet a female. This is before that. And he says to the human being, Adam, what is good? And then he speaks these words, to do justice. Now that's really very important. We should strive often and as hard as we can to do what is fair and just. We rarely live up to it, but we try. And in fact, when it comes down to it, we're not entirely sure. What we mostly do is correct injustice. And that in itself is a holy act. But then the other two come up. Loving kindness and walking humbly. Whenever I read this whole verse, I am reminded of a Hercule Poirot novel by Agatha Christie. I don't remember the exact details. Hercule Poirot solves the mystery, catches the murderer, but the whole affair has imposed upon him a sense of humility. And he recognizes that he does. And in Hercule Poirot's wonderful fashion, he says, I am going to be humble from now on. In fact, I'm going to be the humblest person in the world. And the reason that comes to mind is that when we say you should love kindness, we oftentimes think that what we mean is we should act kindly toward those who are the victims of injustice. But the passage doesn't say that. It says that we should love kindness toward all people, even the perpetrators of those injustice. that part of what holds us together is loving kindness with one another, as well as doing justice to one another. And then to do so in a fashion that is humble. You know, whenever, whatever our concepts of justice are, we also ignore elements of injustice that are in it. I don't think there is, or we are capable of knowing what a complete idea or fashion of justice might be. In fact, what we know is really at best is how we could correct the injustices that seem most pressing to us. That's a humble thing. We do what we can. We do what we know. That we do so with an authority that points back to more than just what are our political allegiances, or more than what we read in a book, or what a certain kind of academic analysis, or even personal experiences. We do it with an authority that looks into the face and discloses within that face the footprints of God. And we do that to the world and proclaim it to the world, that each and every one of you has those footprints, has those handprints, that shaping that has made you into the human being who has depth. And that depth is grounded in the God that we give witness to. And so when they ask Jesus, by what authority do you speak? He goes into a thing that maybe just could see about who can be the cleverest. But I think he isn't saying in one way, I can't tell you the answer to that. Is it God? Is it human? Well, it's a little bit of both. Does it have to be both? Yeah, it has to be both. That really the authority for saying that is Jesus. But the real authority is what is in, what is being disclosed to those, to us and to those around us. If we're going to hold our society together, and it will be because we begin to speak with that authority to one another, that we begin to talk about what is kindness, what is justice, what is humility, even to those we don't want and don't like and don't want to be our neighbors. And those are oftentimes not the immigrant, but often the neighbors who live next door, the ones that somehow or another don't have the right opinion, that don't make the right stances or express the right ideas and virtues. I don't have to often express to agree with their opinions. I'm not required to do that, but I am required to respect their lived experience. And so today, I think we struggle with that, of how do we find the glue that can hold us together? And how can we speak authoritatively about that glue? That will require a lot, including doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly. And maybe that comes to guests in prayer. And so as we close, I ask that you join with me in the following prayer. It comes from W.E.B. Du Bois' Prayers for Dark People. Remember, O God, throughout the world this night, those who struggle for better government and for your institutions. Help us to realize that our brothers are not simply those who are our own blood and nation, nor are they only those who think as we do and strive toward the same ideals. So tonight, in Persia and China, in Russia and Turkey, in Africa and all America, let us bow with our brothers and sisters and pray as they pray for a world well governed, void of war and caste, free to each asking soul. Amen.